It's a thrill to be here this weekend. A breath of heaven to be back in an Orthodox Presbyterian church. And particularly to be in Emmanuel and see all of the friendly faces. And one of the things that I want to assure you is that there is hardly a day goes by that we don't pray for Wilmington, for Emmanuel Church, people in Emmanuel Church. So it's a thrill to be here. It was a thrill to be here last night, wasn't it? And a thrill to gather together on the Sabbath morning and hear God's word proclaimed with such clarity. And I'm so thankful that you have your pastor here and that you don't have me. But it was a highlight of my ministerial experience to be here. I said to someone, the best thing that ever happened was my coming to Wilmington. The second best thing was my leaving Wilmington. So we're glad to be back and hope that God will pour out of his great blessings upon this congregation. And let's take a look at God's word this evening. I was asked last night if I would be able to preach a short sermon. And short sermons are more difficult than long sermons. But I used to preach from a big red notebook. I wasn't expecting to preach, so I didn't bring a big red notebook today. And my sermon notes are right here. I want to direct your attention to Romans, chapter 11, and I will read into chapter 12. Remember, Paul didn't divide it up into chapters, so I want you to see the connection between 11 and 12. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Let us pray. We bow before you, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, thanking you that you have given us the right to call you Father. We thank you for the joy of salvation and for the Lord Jesus Christ and all the benefits that he has provided for us by his life and death. We thank you for his resurrection and ascension, for the fact that we know that he is reigning over all and he is coming again. And meanwhile, he is using us here in this world. And we ask that you would pour out of your Spirit upon us, that we may be able to see things here in the Scripture before us that will help us, that we may live godly in Christ Jesus during these days. So bless us, and we will give you all the praise for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's a tremendous passage of Scripture, and this is the way I divide it up. We see here that the call to service that we find is rooted in mercy, rooted in the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He doesn't beseech us on the basis of who we are, what wonderful people we are, how talented we are, how wealthy we are, or anything else. We have so much to contribute. But on the basis of the mercies of God, we'll think about that a little bit. And then he says that this service to which we are called is something that is reasonable to the mind. It makes sense. It makes perfect sense. And then finally, it is something that is realistic in its method of application. So let's think about some of these things. As I was looking at this last night, there were things that I noticed that I had never noticed before. One of the difficulties of preaching on a passage of Scripture that's familiar to all of us is that someone's going to be disappointed. Well, you know, this is my favorite part. Why didn't he deal with that? And one of the things that we have, one of the difficulties we have with familiar passages of Scripture sometimes is they're so familiar, we just read through them. Well, we know all that. We don't really think about them. So let's think about some of these things that we find here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, because what is in 12:1 is based on what precedes. Pardon me. I beseech you, therefore, for a certain reason, the reason for what, because of what happened earlier. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now think about that. Where do we find the mercies of God in the therefore? We find them all throughout Romans. In the beginning, we find that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. You'd be ashamed of other things, government programs and all kinds of things people are trying. You know, they always fail, but Jesus never fails. God never fails. We can boast about the power and the mercy of God. He goes on to show, of course, that all are under sin in chapter 1, the last part of the chapter, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's a mercy, you see, that he tells us that. We need to know that. We need to know that we're in trouble with God and we need to repent and we need Christ. One of the things we pray for people is that God would strike the fear of God into their hearts, that they would realize that they are under his wrath and that they really need Christ. People don't know that today. How much preaching do you think there is in modern America on the wrath of God or against sin? We had a family in the Nevada church that came from a Baptist church. This is not to say anything nasty about the Baptists or anything, but they said they heard more in one sermon about sin than they heard in 6 months in the other church, because it's something that is ignored. But we need to know about that. We're under the wrath of God. It's merciful that he tells us about that ahead of time so we can prepare. All are under sin. And then he goes on to say, but God saves us through Jesus Christ, and he calls us by his grace. He justifies us, and in chapter 4 of Romans, in chapter 5, he talks about this justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in chapter 6, say this does not lead to sin, but rather it should lead to a new life. And then in chapter 7, he points out we have a struggle. Even though we're new people in Christ Jesus, we don't live that way. We have trouble living that way. And we have trouble applying to our lives what we used to apply before we were Christians. You used to be all out for the things you did, for the sin and all of the pleasures of this world. Then you became a Christian. All of a sudden, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, people seem to get tired. They don't have the energy to go to church and to all the different things for some reason. They had energy to go to the tavern and to the ball games and all kinds of things, things good, things bad. But all of a sudden they become Christians, and then for some reason they seem to lose their vitality and their energy. That's what we discover about ourselves. That's why he has to tell us here at the beginning of chapter 12, I beseech you.
Why does he have to beg us to offer ourselves? Well, because it's, even though we're Christians and we love Christ, we just have problems living the Christian life, don't we? We just find there's something that goes against all of this. And so he has to beseech us to offer ourselves to God. But it is by the mercies of God. In chapter 8, he talks about how suffering is something that's going to come, but it won't cancel out God's mercy. In chapter 9 and 10 and 11, he talks about the sovereignty of God and sums it all up there with that verse that I call it majesty in monosyllables. Notice the one-syllable words that convey so much of the majesty of God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, think personally about this. Have you come to know the mercy of God? Some people, you know, want God to be fair with them. Well, if God were fair with me, he'd send me to hell. He would have sent me to hell long ago. But I needed mercy. And I found mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so will you if you look to him. If you're beginning to be nervous about yourself and feel something of the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, well then, you see, the Spirit of God is beginning to awaken you mercifully to this and draw you to Christ. May God mercifully complete that transaction and bring you to know him in a real and living way so that you would, by faith, enjoy all of the blessings. But, you see, we are brethren by the mercies of God. We're not brethren in a way that other people might be together in some kind of a group. I've never had time to join a train club. I don't think that Pete has either. But there are train clubs, and they get together, and that's what they talk about, that's what they're interested in, that's what they do. And other people are interested in sports, and they have the coin clubs, and you have the flower societies, you have the orchid society, all kinds of things. They're united around these common things. What unites us? We've received mercy. We are brethren by the mercies of God. Not brethren simply because we accept the Westminster Standards and that kind of thing. We are brethren because we have come to know for ourselves mercy, undeserved mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a tremendous thing? And so he beseeches us by the mercies of God. So this call is something, I say, it's rooted in the mercy of God. But then secondly, notice, it is reasonable to the mind. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I think that a literal rendering of the Greek there is, it is your logical liturgy. If you like that kind of thing. Liturgy is church service. And here it's used in a wider sense than just a church service. And it's logical. It makes sense. Now think about this. You are to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, of course, it's not just your bodies. Some commentators say, well, it's talking about yourself. Present yourself. But there's something to be said for saying we need to present our bodies. We need to present our bodies to Christ, particularly young people, facing the things that they face today that I never had to face. I didn't even know about some of the sins that are so common today. You can't even speak out against them. You may get into trouble. At least here in this country, we don't have that kind of thing. But in some other countries, if you say anything against homosexuality, you may be arrested. But we have to realize we have bodies that have been given to us by God, and we are supposed to offer our bodies to Christ. Your body belongs to Him. Make sure that you use it for His glory. Now, someday, you will get married, perhaps, if you're young. You'll get married, and then your body will, in a sense, belong to your spouse. If you're a girl, someday, maybe God will give you a wonderful husband. Your body will belong to Him, as well as to you and to the Lord. But He has certain rights over your body. And for young men, someday you're going to get married. Maybe. You can look forward to that, and her body will belong to you, and your body will belong to her. But that is something that is to wait until marriage, and so you need to offer your body right now as a living sacrifice to God. Resolve, I am going to keep myself chaste until I'm married. So you're supposed to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. Whoever got hurt by dedicating themselves, their bodies and souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some people got martyred, didn't they? And yes, but in God's eternity, they are going to be wonderfully rewarded. I mean, Nate Saint got killed by the Yuk Indians back in the 60s. He was a very dedicated Christian man of God, went as a missionary to the Yuk Indians, and got killed very shortly thereafter. But what an entrance into glory he must have had. But we are called upon to offer ourselves, offer our bodies a living sacrifice. My friend Rollin Keller, and a lot of you will remember him because he was pastor here some years back, once said, you know, the difficult thing about living sacrifice is it keeps creeping off the altar. Now, I'm not sure that that's exactly what St. Paul had in mind here, but we have to remember that we are called upon to offer ourselves to God, offer our bodies to God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Acceptable because of what Jesus has done for us in washing us in His blood, cleansing us from sin, giving us His Spirit, and now we can serve Him, and He will be pleased with that service. Isn't that wonderful? God is our Heavenly Father, and He's pleased when we offer Him service through Jesus Christ, because we are new creatures in Him. It's holy, it's acceptable, and it is your reasonable service. Reasonable to the mind of man, because look at the wonders of His mercy, what He's done for you. He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross, and now you're going to withhold something from Him? Is that reasonable? And He calls you to serve Him, promising that you will be wonderfully rewarded in the future. He says in one place, Jesus says in one place, you know, that no one has left houses and father and all these things who will not be rewarded a hundredfold. Suppose the Bank of America would offer some kind of a certificate of deposit. You invest a dollar and you'll get $100 back. And infallibly. The bank isn't going to fail. It's not going to be an economic downturn that will interfere with this. It's absolutely inevitable. Put a dollar in today, you get $100 out tomorrow. People be lined up for blocks. Now, Jesus is calling us to invest ourselves in His kingdom. And he's saying that we are going to be wonderfully rewarded. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Isn't that reasonable to do that? To offer yourself to him because of what he's done? So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But then it's also realistic in practice. Rooted in mercy, reasonable to the mind, realistic in practice, or realistic in its method. I like, things to have the same letter and that kind of thing. You have to be careful of that, though, as a preacher, because sometimes you have it, you're tempted to force things, and that's not true to Scripture. So you have to be careful about that. But I think this is true to Scripture. It is something that is realistic in practice. Look at what he says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what happened when you were converted? You were converted. You were made a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you wore glasses after you were converted, did you still have to wear glasses? Or a hearing aid? You see, our bodies weren't changed. They're going to be when Jesus comes back at the resurrection. But in the meantime, our bodies were not changed. And that's why we wear hearing aids and glasses, and we are lame, and we have all kinds of problems. Those of you who are young, just wait till you see what's ahead of you. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And remember your Creator now in the days of your youth before things start to get bad. But, you see, we are called upon to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we do that? We do that by reading Scripture. You see, I have a brain, and that brain was not changed when I was converted. But what was changed was the way I allowed my thoughts to run. What was changed was my interest in Scripture. When I was converted, all of a sudden I couldn't get enough of the Bible. That's how you get your mind renewed. And you begin to pattern your brain to think godly thoughts, to think God's thoughts after Him. You turn off the radio. You turn off the things that are bringing worldly thoughts into your mind. You aren't even thinking about them. You're not even aware of the fact that these are influencing you. They are. And we have to remember that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold of thinking. It's trying to do it all the time, isn't it? We are faced with it all the time, and particularly young people are faced with this. Young people are faced with all of these lures of the devil as far as thinking is concerned. Don't let the world do that. Don't let the devil do that. Be transformed. You see, this is something that is practical. It is something that is realistic. We have to be aware of what's going on in the world around us. It's realistic. But then he points out something else. Something else that is very important in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The church, a large section of the church, has regarded pride as being the cardinal sin. And sometimes we see pride manifesting itself even in evangelical circles. At least it seems that way to me. We have to guard against that. I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. We're all subject to this. We're all subject to temptation to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. So sometimes we have problems in churches. I've seen it. There's someone
thinks she can play the piano and wants to play for the service. And, of course, she thinks more highly of herself than the rest of us do, and she starts playing, and we cringe. We have to evaluate ourselves properly, soberly. Some preachers think they're better than they really are. I probably am one of them. We need to think soberly about ourselves and evaluate ourselves in humility. We have to be realistic. I'm not all that great, but God can use me. But He is not going to use me because I'm so wonderful in myself. He's going to use me because He takes broken vessels, and He mends them, and He makes them vessels that He can use for His own pleasure. So, He says, we're not supposed to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But did you notice something He says about that, in connection with that? You see, it seems like He's putting us down, doesn't it? But He says, I say, through the grace given to me. It's a gracious thing. A gracious thing to be brought to our senses and realize how humble we need to be. It's gracious of the Lord to use Paul. For the grace, through the grace given to me, we're warned not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And that's a very wonderful thing. And the whole thing, you see, is just wonderful, isn't it? And it's all in Christ. But when we think about this, did you notice the Bible never says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you not to think of Christ more highly than you ought to think. You can't think of Christ too highly, can you? You can't think of God the Father too highly, can you? You can't think of the Holy Spirit too highly, and the Spirit of adoption that enables you to cry out, Abba, Father. So isn't this a glorious thing, what He has done for us? Isn't it glorious that this call to offer ourselves to Him is rooted in mercy, reasonable to the mind, and realistic in its manner of application? Praise God, through Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we bow before You, and we know that we were not nothing. We know that we were made in Your image, but we were sinners, terrible sinners, rebelling against You. Under Your just wrath, You could have at any moment righteously condemned us to hell. We thank You that You instead condemned Jesus to the hell of the cross, the suffering leading up to it, the bleeding sacrifice, the dying. We thank You also for His life of perfect obedience, and we rejoice that when we come to Christ, we receive the bath of regeneration, and we receive the renewal of the Holy Spirit, and You clothe us with the righteousness of Christ. Help us to remember who we are, and help us to remember whose we are, and help us, O Lord, out of gratitude. Gratitude for this rich mercy to daily offer ourselves, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable in Your sight, which is our reasonable service. Hear us, O Lord, for we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.